Be seated. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians this morning, Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. We're going to start at verse 10. Now, this is an introduction, and we're going to get into the message, but we're going to set some groundwork. Let's just say the message this morning was inspired by Don McKay. Don McKay alerted me to a trend in Baptist circles today to embrace it's Gnosticism. That's just all it is. Gnosticism is nothing new. It's embraced in the first century by those who turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to be knowledgeable about it. We ought to be able to recognize it. And we should be challenged not to embrace it in our own lives. Say, preacher, what in the world is going on? Well, let's start with prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning as we go through many texts of Scripture and just look at some common sense, basic Christianity. May we be challenged to keep our eyes focused on you and not be tossed about by every wind of false doctrine that comes along from time to time. May we be focused, be centered on you and on your word. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In the first century, God gave us his word. And in this 13th chapter, and there's a tendency of tongue. People were speaking in tongue. The apostles spoke in a language. It was not something heavenly that wasn't understood. You go to the first part of Acts. They were speaking in a language that they had not studied, and the people heard them in the language that they understood. And the purpose was to bring them to salvation. But it didn't take long before people were doing all kinds of gibberish, and it still exists today. They think they have a special word from heaven that nobody else has, and speaking in a language that nobody can understand. It's just not biblical. And so in 1 Corinthians, when this is going on, Paul's writing to them and saying, listen, God's got something perfect for you. It is his word. And I understand that God has used, given some folks, the apostles, the ability, Jewish people, to speak in a language that they have not studied in order that other Jewish people get saved. But it's not a Gentile thing, and never was a Gentile thing. Today it is. But when that which is perfect is come, God's word, then that which is in part, God speaking through a man in a tongue that he's not studied, or visions or dreams or all that stuff, that's going to disappear. So look at me. That's chapter 13, verse 10. Well, let's go back to verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, talking about God's word, then that which is in part, those previous two verses, what are they talking about? Prophecies, tongues, knowledge, that prophecy in verse 9, when that which is perfect is come, the word of God, then that which is in part shall be done away. And it was. I was talking to a man, I don't know, probably 20 years ago, down in the Mount Vernon area. I went into the home, sat down in the living room, and he said he was a pastor, a pastor evangelist for a charismatic, Pentecostal, so he would speak in tongues. And he said to me, he said, now, you Baptists, he said, you avoid scriptures that we just don't avoid. You find them difficult. That we don't find them difficult at all. And I said, is that right? He said, yeah, we don't skip over stuff. I said, well, there's one verse of Scripture that no one that speaks in tongues today has ever been able to explain to me. He said, well, what's that? I'll explain it for you. And I took him right to this verse. When that which is perfect has come, God's word, and that which is in part shall be done away. And tongues disappeared for 2,000 years, for the most part. It is a relatively new phenomenon in Christianity today. It is promoted today, but it disappeared for almost 2,000 years. 1906, roughly, there was a man who was studying God's Word, and he said, you know, if God would give us the gift of being able to speak in a foreign language that we'd never studied, we could get to the mission field a whole lot faster. And so he prayed for the gift to be able to speak in a tongue that he had not studied. And that's where modern-day tongues traces its history back to 1906. And he said, where'd you get that information from? I said, so here's my question. I said, tongues disappeared for almost 2,000 years, 1,900 years. In 1906, it came back to life. And so I want to know, where is your Bible authority for bringing it back? And he just looked at me and he said, where do you get your information from? I said, from your history. I said, it's your history. It is your history. You really should study it. Then we went on to another thing. Gnosticism is the belief that we have something special from God, tongues, that somebody else doesn't have. You say, well, Pastor, we're a Baptist church. We don't speak in tongues. Well, I hope not. Hope you should look to God's Word. But there are trends in Christianity, commonplace in some fellowships. He was absolutely, when he was confronted with it, I want to say this past week or maybe the week before, he was absolutely flabbergasted. And you hear that, and you hear somebody in a Baptist church, in a Baptist leadership position that embraces that, and it causes you to tilt your head and go, you didn't just say what I thought you said. And he said, oh, no, yeah, absolutely. We do. And now we are Baptists. We preach and believe the Word of God. We are not... this is Lighthouse Baptist Church. We are not tongue-speaking, snake-handling lunatics. We're just not. If there's a snake, he better be outside. And my opinion, the only good snake is a dead snake. And I know that there are some good snakes out there. I just don't want to be in the same room with them. I just don't. It's not something I enjoy. So, we know we have the Word of God. We know the canon is closed. Tongue speakers don't believe that. They don't. Gnostics don't believe that. They don't. But we are Baptists, and we believe that we have God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. And that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I like to refer to Exodus chapter 20 as the Big Ten. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do that. The Ten Commandments. They're not the Ten Suggestions. They are the Ten Commandments. That which is imperfect. When that which is perfect had come, that which is in part. What is that? Dreams, visions, audible voices, extra-biblical revelation, whether potentate or pope, it doesn't really matter where it's coming from. When that which is perfect come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And it'll help you to understand. We do not worship men or angels. We worship God. What does God tell us in Exodus chapter 20? Well, we know, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We know in verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And you get down to verse 7, we understand this. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And I'll just say that you should not take the Lord's name in vain. No, you should not. We become sloppy in our language when we do a exclamation, oh my, and then you fill in the blank with God's name, and you have just taken God's name in vain, and you shouldn't do that. And you should tune your ears to be sensitive to that. Mrs. Bishop and I are sensitive to that. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So Mrs. Bishop and I will be in the church van with the teenagers or with the young people, maybe going to camp or going to an activity, and we'll, because it's just prevalent in our society. People take the name of the Lord in vain. They hear it at school, they hear it regularly, and they're desensitized to it. But we should alert them that that's one of the big tens you're not supposed to do. You're not supposed to do that. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. So Mrs. Bishop will say, please don't take the name of the Lord in vain. And here's what the child says. I didn't. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Because they're just so accustomed to saying it and using the terminology that it's just part of their speech. And so we need to call that into account. We need to make sure, in a nice way, you shouldn't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Just stop it. And then explain to them. When you say, oh my, and then you put God's name in there, you have just used God's name in vain. Listen, we don't, and we'll explain the definition of vanity and that used in that context in just a second. Here's another thing that we don't do. We don't speak in tongues, we don't handle snakes. We don't worship angels. We don't pray to Mary or pray to the apostles or pray to angels or worship angels. There's a lot of angel worship going on today. Revelation chapter 19, John he's on the Isle of Patmos. He's given a revelation, and as he does that, he is so overcome by the privilege that God has given him to give that book to us. We're studying that book on Wednesday evenings. What a lot of symbolism and power, and what is coming in the future, what is going to fall on the earth, all in the book of Revelation. And when John was given that, he fell down at the feet of the angel to worship him. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10 says, "And I, John, fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not." Immediately he was rebuked, and we should. We hear somebody use the Lord's name in vain, or they're worshiping angels, or doing something that is just not biblical. We should admonish them. Don't do that. Don't do that. "See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, and have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So you're not going to hear me pray to Mary or to the apostles or worship angels. We're just not going to do that. Why? Because we believe the Bible and we should follow God's word. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Going back, I know we're flopping back and forth. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1. What does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain? Webster's 1828 dictionary, of course you know that I enjoy that. I got it out and looked up the definition. Vain, to take the Lord's name in vain, means to be empty, worthless, having no substance, value, or importance. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. "For as much as ye know..." "...that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." Vain is used there. What is that? Vain. What is that vain conversation? Empty, worthless, having no substance, value, or importance. Vain conversation. And you can have vain conversation. We certainly should not use the Lord's name in vain, in a worthless, flippant, careless manner. Oh my. Be careful. Be careful. Psalm 39, verse 6 says, "Surely every man walketh in vain, in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee." Vain is the force of man. Vain, fruitless, worthless, ineffectual, trifling. All of those words would describe vain. And we are not, and we have vain conversation that's just worthless conversation. What would that be? I don't know. I don't think Facebook. I had toast for lunch. Let me show you a picture of my feet. Really? How is that going to benefit me? Vain. And we do that with all kinds of stuff. But we shouldn't do that with the Lord's name. We should not. Vain. Elated with a high opinion of one's own accomplishment or with things more showy than valuable. Conceited. So taking that definition and a couple of scripture references, I'll just say we take the Lord's name in vain when we use it carelessly, when we use it flippantly, when we use it as an expletive. And I think everybody in the room would say, yeah, we're with you. This is pretty basic Christian stuff. We should not take the Lord's name in vain. We should not. So let me expand that just a little bit. I would say that we use the Lord's name flippantly or carelessly when we, not as an expletive, but when we carelessly say, God told me to do this. We're not using it as an expletive, but we're using it as a word to shut down opposition. We don't want our parents' opinion or the preacher's opinion or a Sunday school teacher's opinion or our spouse's position. And so we will say, the Lord spoke to me, the Lord told me to do this. And I'll just say that is a classic definition of Gnosticism. That is saying I have been given a... We might not speak in tongues or handle snakes. We look at that. Oh, Pastor, we never speak in tongues or handle snakes. That is so... We're so beyond that. But then we would embrace a Gnostic practice of insinuating, or just outright saying, I have been given a special voice from God who has told me to, I don't know, buy this pair of shoes. That is $1,000. I don't know. Can you buy a pair of shoes for $1,000? Probably. Or, where husband says to his wife, where'd that dress come from? Well, God told me to do it. I was in the store, and there it was, and God just said, do it. That's what the Gnostics were doing. They said that they had a special message from God that nobody else did. And how can you fight against that? The Lord did that. The Lord spoke to me. And when we say that, we have crossed a line. We have crossed a line into Bible truth, believing when that which is perfect has come, God's word, then that which is in part shall be done away. We have crossed. Now, I believe, and God's word teaches us, we were this just a couple weeks ago, that God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding and all the ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Without a doubt, there are divine appointments. Now, I can say throughout my day that I can see where God has my steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So here I am on my daily walk, and I shared this last Sunday. I was at Arlington Hospital and parked in a spot where I don't normally park. Pray for God to help me find a parking spot. And I found a parking spot, and I got in. I went in a door that I don't normally go in, and I walked down a hallway that I don't normally walk down. and I walked past a waiting area that I don't normally walk by, and I looked off into the dark corner of that area. Why, I have no idea, because I am a destination-oriented person. Listen, if you like to stop at every shop on the way somewhere, I am not the driver that you want. Mrs. Bishop and I go on vacation, we get in the car, and we stop when we get there. The kids know, bring snacks, because Dad's not stopping, he's not stopping for meals. He might stop for a bathroom break after 8 or 9 hours, but man, Dad is destination. So I'm destination-oriented. I'm on my way to the intensive care unit to see someone, and it is not like for me to look in every direction, but I looked way and way, probably from here to that back corner. There was a lady that was sitting there, and she was crying. And it happened to be Debbie's sister, Kim. I'm on my way to see Debbie. Her sister is sitting way over there in the dark, crying. And she needed a visit from the preacher. Did God tell you to go there? No, God did not tell me in an audible voice to go there. Now be careful, because we're on a very... I believe my steps were ordered. I believe that was a divine appointment. I believe that I was put in that spot for that time to minister to that person. But God didn't say to me, park in that spot, go to that place, and go seek out that lady. He just didn't. Our steps should be ordered by the Lord, but be careful that you don't cross a line and say, use the Lord's name in vain. God told me to do this. Again, to take God's name in vain is to use it in levity or profaneness, and we would all agree. But I would also say it is when we ascribe a special voice or a special knowledge or a special vision or a special dream, or I want to buy that pair of shoes and I don't want anybody telling me no, so I'll just say God told me to do it. So what's the preacher, this is such silly stuff. What's the danger of me saying, God told me to buy a pair of shoes so my husband can't stop me? Or guys, buying a tool. Guys got a new tool, right? And got to have a DeWalt or a Milwaukee, and you come home with that, and your wife says, what's that? There I was in the store, and God told me to do that. What's the danger? It was 1976. The mayor of San Francisco needed somebody to preside over the housing and urban development part of government, and he found a charismatic leader that was very well liked in the community, and that fellow's name was Jim Jones. Those of you that are shaking your head, you know Jim Jones from the late 1970s. Those are people that are young in the room, you might not remember Jim Jones. Jim Jones is there in California, and so he is instituting his utopia there in San Francisco, and he got some pushback, and he said, this is what he said, I'm going to leave San Francisco because God told me, Gnosticism, God told me to go to Guyana and set up a utopian society. And so you can go with me. And hundreds of people moved with him from San Francisco and from other places around the world to go to Guyana to start a utopian society. Her problem was it wasn't a utopian. There were problems, and word got back, and people had escaped this cult compound, because that's where Gnosticism leads. When you say God told me, you have stepped across the line into Gnosticism, and where is that going to end? I don't know. I know where it ended for Jim Jones. One of the representatives over on Capitol Hill got wind of that. One of the family members went to him and convinced him that he had the power. He took a delegation down to Guyana to visit this compound, and they were killed. And Jim Jones killed all the people that were there. A mass suicide, a murder-suicide. of November of 1978. The U.S. Representative, Mr. Ryan, was ambushed and killed. Cyanide-laced juice. So to this day, when I say for Vacation Bible School, hey, we need some Kool-Aid, it just gives me pause. Because he drank the Kool-Aid. And so there is a phrase that we say, oh man, those people, they just drank the Kool-Aid. That goes back to the 1970s and Jim Jones. Because he laced it with cyanide and he killed them all. Killed them all. Where did it start with? San Francisco. And he said, God told me. God told me. He used God's name in vain. He used it as a way to shut down opposition. He used it as a way to draw people in. And I'm just telling you, that is a violation of one of the Big Ten. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh the name in vain. That goes contrary to the scripture that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When that which is imperfect is come, then that which is in part, somebody should have said, Mr. Jones, I hear what you're saying, but it violates Exodus chapter 20, and it violates 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. It is in violation of God's word, thus it cannot be of God. But they did not. What does taking the Lord's name in vain look like today? That's exactly what it looks like. It looks like a person that does not want opposition to their position, stating, God told me that we should do this. 30 years ago, when I first came to Lighthouse and we sat down with our leadership in a room, we were downstairs in a room, one of our deacons said, we're having a discussion. Listen, you can have strong opinions, just don't take God's name in vain. So we're having this discussion, and there are guys all over the spectrum. I don't remember what it was. So we go around the room, and say, what do you think? And everybody's sharing their opinion. Opinions are fine. And we got to one of the deacons, and he said, God told me that we should do this. Oh, man, that red lights start going off. And I just looked at him, and I said, brother, if God told you to do that, you better have a chapter and verse for that. Because I think you've just used the name of the Lord in vain. And he said, well, I believe strongly. Oh, that's okay. You can say, I believe strongly, or I think we should do this, or it's my opinion that I think we should do this, or I think it would benefit the congregation if we did this. But when you bring God's name in, and you don't have a scripture to back that up, you've just used God's name in vain, and God will not hold him guiltless. Now, I can tell you, for the last 30 years, nobody in our leadership meetings uses that phrase. Nobody does. I haven't heard that in 30 years from our leadership. So when Brother McKay called me and he said, hey, I'm in a Baptist church, and the leadership is using Gnostic terms. I thought, wow, really? And it's the norm. And nobody's saying, that's not biblical. Because how do you even do that? How do you do that? Somebody calls me on the phone. Said, Pastor, I'd like to speak to you. I'd like to come to you for some counsel. Right, okay, all right. And they come in. They sit down. What's on your heart? Well, Pastor, God told me to leave my wife. Really? And then they say, what do you think about that? And my response is always this. Who am I to disagree with God? If God told you to do that, then why are you asking me? Well, And then I follow up with this, and not a very happy face. Sir, I will say this. God's will is not contrary to God's word. And I believe that you have just used the name of the Lord in vain. What has he done? We have a tendency to say that because we want others to approve of the actions that we are about to take, even though those actions may be contrary to common sense, contrary to our financial budget, contrary to good Christian practice, contrary, just flat out, contrary to God's word. Listen, you can be passionate about a project, but we should not use the name of the Lord in vain to bolster our opinion or to shut down opposition. So, Tom, it would be wrong for you to go home this afternoon and say to your mom, and your mom says, Tom, study for your test. It would be wrong for you, Tom, to say, God told me I don't have to study. So you get your mom off your back. Colleen, it would be wrong for you when your mom comes to you and says, hey, I'll go make your bed. It would be wrong for you to say, God told me that today I do not have to make my bed. What would we be doing if we did that? We're trying to shut down mom. And again, it just takes the air out of a conversation. Because mom wants to say, the book says children obey your parents. But the child has just said, a higher authority, which is God, has just spoken to them in an audible voice or a dream or a vision and told them they don't have to do that. And again, God is a higher authority than mom. But that's what we do. And in doing so, we use God's name in vain. And just remember, God will not hold him guiltless that taketh the name in vain. So again, we use the Lord's name in vain to bolster an opinion, to shut out opposition. But it is not something that I'm going to promote, and it's not something that you should promote, and it's not something that we as a church should tolerate. We should resensitize our ears to hearing someone use, oh my, and we ought to be able to say, oh, you're just taking the Lord's name in vain. Don't do that. But if Gnosticism is making inroads in our Baptist churches, we need to be careful that we tune our ears to one another in conversation. And when we hear somebody say, oh, the Lord told me to buy that dress, or God told me to buy those shoes, or God told me to take this road, or God told me to preach this message, we have crossed a serious line. The cults use God's name in vain. They do. They just routinely do. There's a Korean cult that's in the news today. I've got their name here. I don't want to use it because I don't want to give them advertising. They are a big group in Korea. And this is what the investigative article said about them. They are brutal. Physical assaults recorded the cult leader, religious leader, it's a religious cult that would say, oh, sure, yeah, we use the Bible. Using profane, vile language towards the female participants in the group, and it's recorded. Why would people follow that? Because we have learned to tolerate leaders that take the Lord's name in vain. And that's where it ends up. 14 years ago, 15 years ago, maybe 16 years ago, a Baptist leader in fundamental independent Baptist circles of a large megachurch here in the United States committed immorality. He was unfaithful to his wife. And this is how he justified it. Great men have great needs. That's what he said. And the people embraced it. Now, he ended up going to prison for 10 years for having fulfilling those needs with a 16-year-old teenage girl in the church. And he should have. But what bothers me is today people still follow him. He's out of prison today. People still buy his books. People still hold him up as what an example of a Christian ought to be. Man, this book doesn't lift him up. Does God speak in an audible voice? So you can absolutely say, yeah, I just felt impressed. I felt directed. Somebody sitting over in a chair, you can say, man, I just felt burdened. And you were burdened to go over and give him a gospel tract. And that's not a problem. But we cross a line when we say, so there I was sitting, and God told me to go give them a gospel tract. And I'm going, whoop, 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 warning, 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 danger. You've just crossed from being a Bible believer into being a Gnostic, believing that you have a special revelation. You heard a special voice from God that I didn't hear. Because I was sitting at the same table that you were, and I didn't hear that voice. Are you following me? Yeah, just be careful. So here's what I hear. Pastor, I'm moving. You are? Sure. Yeah, I'm moving. It's wrong to move. It is not wrong to move. Pastor, I'm buying a new house. Oh, okay. Where are you buying a new house? I'm moving to Canada, San Francisco, Hawaii. It doesn't matter. Oh, okay. How is it? Because there I was in Hawaii, and I drove by this sign that said for sale. And God told me I should buy it. And I'm like, if you go a mile south of here, to my street, right on the corner, there's a house for sale there. A pastor, again, he's in heaven today, but he was a big megachurch, big congregation, and he's explaining how God led him to... God told him that he was to be the pastor of this church. How did that come? He was traveling down the road, and he saw a billboard. And the billboard had the name of that city on it, and God told him that, what is that? That's a sign. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. But again, that was a Baptist people. People follow. Wrote a lot of books. People buy his books. Pastor, I know I'm supposed to do this because I was laying down in my backyard and I looked up and there was a cloud in the shape. I pick on shoe because I know you ladies love shoes, right? He was in the shape of a shoe and God told me that I was supposed to buy the Louis Vuitton. Is that a shoe guy? I don't know. I'm supposed to buy these $5,000 shoes. I'm like, you saw a shoe in the cloud. I'll even repeat it for you. You saw a shoe shape in a cloud. Yeah. To be careful. Study God's word. Go to church. We should pray. We should serve. We should be in attendance. God speaks through his word. Through his word. God is real. Open your Bible. Discover the message. God is real. God has created you. Jesus Christ is a Savior. He got a plan for your life. He wants to lead you. But if you're looking for an audible voice, it's not coming. At least not from God. He said, Brother McKay said, I wanted to say to the people, I think you're listening to demons. Because it was of God, the angel would say, don't worship me, worship God. Don't listen for a voice, go to God's word. But we don't. But there are many that say, I don't need God's word. I don't need God's church. They have a laissez-faire approach, take it or leave it. They're disrespectful. They're arrogant. But wisdom comes from God. James chapter 1, verse 7, or James chapter 1 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That's great. You should guard your conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which having swerved, many have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. The word of God has power. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is for profitable, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What really amazes me about this book is before it was finished, David in the Old Testament, the psalmist, wrote, in Psalm 138, verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. That's just amazing to me. David understood that God had magnified his word above his name. And so if God has magnified his word above his name, just think, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. When we, with a broad stroke, dismiss God's word from our decision-making process, when we want to do something that is contrary to God's word, and we invoke God's name to set aside God's word, how dangerous that is. Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Man, we should just be careful. I read a testimony this week of a man, and this is what he said. When I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, he went to a Baptist church, and he heard the Baptist pastor embrace Gnosticism by saying, God told me to do these things. And the fellow said, I'm a brand new believer. Now today he's growing in his faith, and he is a well-respected author and preacher. But he said five things. He said, that hindered my Christian walk with the Lord. That stymied me in my ability to grow. Because that pastor said that he had special access to God from hearing God's voice, God telling him to do things, that I did not have as a normal Christian, just having access to God's word, because I wasn't hearing a voice. I wasn't. And so he said, these several things. Seeking extra-biblical revelation has been one of the most significant stumbling blocks to my faith. And as a new believer, I heard it from a Baptist preacher. It caused him to doubt God's character and love. He described it as a miserable time in his life. It caused him to doubt his salvation, because that guy is hearing things that I'm not hearing. That person is seeing things that I'm not seeing. And as a result, it caused him to say, maybe I'm not saved. When you embrace Gnosticism, it misrepresented God. Saying that denies the sufficiency of Scripture. He went on to say, it belittles Scripture authority. Just be careful. It leads people away from the Bible. Using the Lord's name in vain, using God's name in such a manner as to hear a voice or to see a dream or have a vision, is what he said. It is a gateway to the cults, to a Jim Jones that leads people to Guyana and then kills them all. Who told him to do that? God did. But it's just contrary to God's word. Just be careful, because that's where it leads. And then he went on to say it promotes Gnosticism. And Gnosticism is a secret knowledge from God that you have that nobody else has. It's just a dangerous path to go down. Let's not do it. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Every head is bowed, every eye closed. And you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you say, Pastor, is it really true that I can see God's salvation from God's word? And I'll tell you, absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt, it is found in God's word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You hear this morning and say, Preacher, pray for me, I'm not saved. Slip your hand up and hold it up for a moment, but I'd like to talk to you about what it means to be born again. Pastor, I'm a Christian this morning, and God, I believe that it would be profitable for me to be attentive. I believe that I ought to be listening for others as they use God's name in vain or flippantly. I certainly don't want to do that. But preacher, would you pray for me that God would help me to be a good guardian of his truth and certainly of his name, because I desire to do that. Praise the Lord. Yes. Let me pray for you. Let's stand to our feet. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to serve you. And again, a different type of message. And it is not epidemic. Here we have good leadership that has embraced good doctrine, but we need to be guardians in our own life, guardians of your word, guardians of your name, guardians of your truth. Father, help us to do it. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed, the piano is playing, the altar is open. You want to pray, you can. You want the preacher to pray for you, I'd be delighted to do that. You obey as God speaks.